Well, it's a real privilege to have Mark Thomas with us. As I have said, Mark was here in the transition year when Sonny Westbrook was first starting as director, and it was a transition year for his Hill as well as for Mark, because he was moving from Ravencrest to Capery Hall in England, and so he made a pit stop here just so he could thoroughly appreciate England when he got back there, I guess. And Mark's been just a long-time friend as well. We've known each other even before he came down here to help with Sonny. In fact, it was through Mark's encouragement and at that time, the current director, Ronnie Turpin's encouragement, that I ended up at Columbia, what was then Columbia Bible College, is now Columbia International University. Both of those men had gone there, and I wasn't quite sure the direction God had for me. And anyway, God really used them to steer me toward Columbia, and then the rest is history. So I was very thankful for that moment in time and just his godly influence in my life. He is the second son of Major Ian Thomas, and they're all wonderful sons, just remarkable what God's done in each of those men and through them. Mark has had probably the longest history here with his Hill. And just always great to have him. He'll also, Sonny and Mark were both scheduled to be here in Thanksgiving in November as our conference speakers for that. So I'm grateful that you'll be back for that too. So thank you, Mark.
A real joy to be here, and I appreciate Charlie very much and Patsy for the invitation to come and take part in this. My association with and contact with His Hill goes back to the times of Dwight Wadsworth, who I also knew in Germany, and then also Ronnie Turpin here. And those days seem just yesterday in many ways. But I'm thankful for Sonny's daughter saying older rather than old. Thank you, Sonny, and because I'm not far off his vintage. Just a few months, and then to think that we're back together here after 45 years is really encouraging. So I'm grateful for the time that we had together here. Lots of fun, lots of things going on. So it was a good transition, on the way to England and from Colorado. So I am also grateful for hearing about Abraham, because I did begin to wonder, have I got the right topic today? But sure enough, we've just heard about Abraham. Here we go. We're celebrating something very wonderful. And I want you to put your hand up if this place and the people here, this is a very redundant question. But if you have found significance for being here, would you put your hand up? I'd say that's everybody, isn't it? Significant in your lives. And significance is an important thing, because you'll have gone through many, many things that are significant. The easy, the difficult, we've heard some just in the last few minutes. And they have significance because they're significant. That makes sense. And I have come to the same conclusion myself, because a lot of things, the easy, the difficult, the sad, the tragic, the hard, the joyful, have significance. And so I'm going to use this technology just to go through the story of something that actually was so helpful for me in coming down from mountains to hills. And I did come here before coming down for a year, and I thought, well, how would I live down where there's little bumps in the ground called hills, having been up in Colorado where they are real mountains, real hills? Well, I want to go back in my life just for a few minutes, because something significant took place in my life because of two people, one who's been mentioned and the other hasn't. Because we've heard a lot about men, and the ladies, the wives, and I have a very special place in my heart for both my parents, my mother and my dad. They've played a significant part, and I want to share something of the significance of that initially, and then look at something with regard to what enabled me to come down here with joy. So let me just take you to a place, and I want to base it upon this question. What does God want in us? And you might immediately say, well, I know what he's going to talk about. If it's the son of Major Thomas, let me take you to the place of significance. I was born in a little place in the country. Can you believe that was home? Let me zero in, because it's from here that I came to know something that obviously had a full impact and had great significance upon my life, and subsequently to others too, which is what should be taking place in all of us. Isn't that right? I zero in because I wanted to go take you on a little journey, because we all have a journey of life. This is a view looking down on what was home. And there's a tower there, and I remember the days when we used to do something on the top of that tower. There are a lot of mums here, and you mums know what it's like to have a child sitting in a high chair and drop a spoon off the high chair onto the ground, right? And then you pick it up patiently and put it back on the table, and what does the kid do? Drops it again and again and again. What did the child learning? Gravity. Then it's food. Now that's the end of it, when the food goes over. But we learned, and we all learn, because this is significant. Gravity can be dangerous. It can be fun. It can be dangerous because, mums, you know, and hey, be careful. No, stop that. You'll fall. On the other side, gravity can be fun. And from the top of that tower, this is a side to what I'm going to talk about. We used to get up there, and gravity was fun. Because it was a water tower on the top, and we used to get in the summer when it turned green from the algae that used to grow on that, and we'd get this green stuff, this slime from the water, and lean over the edge. The tower's locked now, not because we did that, because health and safety rules. But we were up there, we'd lean over the tower, and we'd drop this slime, if we could, upon the guests and students coming down below. So everything has significance, and I look at that and say, that's significant to my life when I was a kid. But I just press on, I don't know if you can see on the screen there, but I look a bit further on, and it doesn't show up, but there's a track that goes from here, the place I was born in, because two people, to that place which became very special in my own life, two people who brought God to that building. You realize that's what happens. When somebody has Christ and moves in somewhere, what's he doing? Or she's doing? Taking Christ into that place. And that became a place where people met who? Christ. I had met Christ, probably because I was throwing slime onto people's heads. But there's a track that goes from there, because those two important people in my life, where I had physical birth, I also had spiritual birth. Because of who they were, yes, because of who he is in them. There's a track that goes from there to a farmhouse. And I was preparing some series of talks to the place in Bodensehof for a family week, and I was going to call it Journey into Life. And I then decided I want to go back to the place where I came to life. So I took this picture. That was beginning my journey, because I was going down that track And in a Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, there was a little farmhouse at the end of this track at about a mile and a half, and people used to walk down there, and I went there. And on this particular occasion, there was a gentleman speaking, and I don't know if he ever spoke there more than once, but that time, and you may have heard of him, he's been mentioned, it was Major Ian Thomas. And he was speaking, a little farmhouse in a kitchen. And I said, I want to bring this into a conversation or a talk on Journey into Life. So this is the trail. And I went there, that's the place, that's the building, that's the farmhouse. And I said to the lady there, I knew the farmer, and I said, I'd love to come in because something happened to me in there which is significant. She says, come on in. So I went in and I looked at the place where I was sitting. It was under hooks, where meat was probably hung, and pheasants and general things like that. And I sat at the back on a bench, and I recall it vividly, but no, very little more, except I knew who was speaking at the front. It was my dad. And he began to preach and speak. Guess what he talked about? Any suggestions? Sorry? That's probably right. I didn't understand that, but it was something along those lines. I sat there, and he preached, he spoke about needing Christ. And he said, if you don't come to Christ today, anybody in here, I'm going to hang you on those hooks. No, he didn't. That's a joke. That's a joke. You'll see my sense of humor is a bit odd, but it's, yeah. No, he didn't say that. He would never say that. But I remember those hooks because I was sitting under them. I went in that kitchen, and that kitchen had been renovated, and this is what it was like. I sat on a bench, and I heard the message, and it went to my heart. A message of a Christ who died, who rose again from the dead, who gives life to those who are prepared to come and acknowledge their sinfulness. And thank you, Sonny. Thank you, Bill, for bringing that truth into our lives again, afresh. And it was that journey that I began with Christ. But you know, you learn, once that journey begins, about a God who's deeply loving. Yes? And who's never wrong. He's always right. And that's a bit frustrating at times. Not only that, but he also expects obedience. And that isn't always pleasant, is it? But it's something we begin to learn. And what I've discovered, I've had to learn over years, and I'm still learning it. And it doesn't get much easier, does it? That this Christ, who shows remarkably the love of God, who overwhelmingly shows how right God is, and how marvelously shows how the best is that he can be trusted, he actually has the best in mind for us. And I'm sure what we've heard in these last couple of days, we've heard people say, now I know God has what's the best. Yes? Yes. The best. Nothing better. I want to take you then to the story which had an impact upon me coming down from Ravencrest to be here. I'd been coming for several years before. I don't remember. Charlie, maybe he was a student. I don't know when I was coming down. But the move came. We were asked to come to His Hill on the way back to Cabenray, where I would have some responsibilities. And it was this account, Abraham and Isaac. You know the story well. You know exactly what happened. It's a beautiful story. It's a remarkable story. It's an amazing story. And Diane made reference to it now because she said, he is the one through whom the world would be blessed. And it's absolutely right. The scriptures make it so plain. He's mentioned so many times. Abraham and Isaac, and you know, and I don't know who produced the picture, but I can't give credit because I don't know, but it's a delightful picture, isn't it? But it's a shocker. Because God said to Abraham, and we find it in the first verses of the book of Genesis chapter 22, God tested Abraham and said, take your only son. And what's Abraham got to do with him? Hello? Sacrifice him. Is that the God we want? Sacrifice? Wasn't that what God would eventually tell the nation of Israel, that they would be judged because they sacrificed their children to Molech? And people have struggled with this. But there is a father who only son, who he loved. And the first time the word love is mentioned in there is that God says, I want to take your only son, who you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Can you imagine the conversation he had those 3 days walking with his son with the wood and the knife and the fire? It's been preached on many times. I'll have to be careful of time, but Sonny, thank you for giving me the freedom to go longer. Can you imagine the conversation? But we look in the New Testament and see by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And we know what happens. Another picture, and it's, to my mind, a powerful one. He lifted the knife up. He was going to sacrifice his son. He would be a burnt offering. Because Abraham had come to a relationship with God. He tried many things. We know he tried some other things. But how patient God is to identify with Abraham. And guess what? He's identified himself with every one of us in here. Is that amazing? Does it surprise you? If we know our own hearts, it surprises, doesn't it? That the God of eternity, the one who's overwhelmingly loving, who's perfect and holy, has the best in mind, would identify himself with the likes of us. Is that amazing? Hello?
Yes.
Thank you. I really appreciate the response. It is overwhelming. But to have him sacrifice his only son. And so, as he lifts the knife, what does God say? Or the angel of the Lord, was it pre-incarnate Christ? Now, stop! And we know Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. That's incredible. You know, this is very special because I remember being asked to leave Ravencrest, those magnificent mountains. We'd been there 6 years. Our children were born there. Very thankful for the time, having been there at the beginning with a man called Christian Basker, having been down here. And I was teaching in a Sunday school class for adults in the church in Estes Park and at the time, and we were in the book of Genesis. And having been asked, because we're going back to the UK, but to come here, I found it difficult. So I said, Lord, can you show me, confirm this with me? And I was in this passage. And you know what really the Lord said, as I understand it? He says, you've got to put the knife into Ravencrest. You've got to let it go. And it didn't dawn on me fully the implications of what that was in my own life until we'd packed up our things. We'd come from North Carolina, where I had been, because my wife's from North Carolina, so I've tried to teach her English, and she's getting there. She's a UK citizen. But she reverts to kind when she talks to her own people from North Carolina on the phone. So I know, hi, y'all. But we came by with a U-Haul across the country to Ramcrest. Any of you remember Jartran? That was J.R. Ryder's rival. Anyway, we came down here with Jartran. I was driving, and the van, and my son was sitting in the seat next to me, and Linda had our little Opel with Heather. And I remember leaving. It was a hot day, so we knew it was going to be hot in Kansas. And I tried to feel sorry for myself. But guess what? I couldn't. Even going through Kansas, I somehow had a joy in my heart. Going to the bumps in Texas, where it was even hotter. God's very gracious. Because I had to discover afresh the fact that God has the best in mind. Always does. We find it difficult to trust him. I'll move quickly. So we have a record of significance, and each of you here has significances in your life. Even though they've been tough, difficult. There are many things that are good and great and easy, but we know within the number of people here that things aren't necessarily easy, but they're significant. And let God teach us the significance of the significant. We have these verses. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb in the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Eternal significance. Because we know when Jesus was at that Jordan River, what was it that John the Baptist said? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Significant? Yeah, you read the book of Revelation, and where's the Lamb? On the throne. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. What? What's that? Resurrection. Did he really believe that God could raise his son from the dead? That seems to be the implication, doesn't it? Is that eternal? Significant? Oh, yeah. Say more, it won't. You have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Notice, your only son. And obviously you've heard so much about the fact that he was, in one sense, not the only son. But he was on God's terms. And God sent his only son. For God so, what? Loved the world. Are you part of the world? Yes, we are. And God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. Then Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it said, on the mountains of the Lord will be provided. Eternally? Absolutely. So magnificent. And as I think it was Bill yesterday, he used this verse. All the promises of God are yes in Christ, aren't they? And so we know he will be absolutely faithful. And where do we find all those promises fulfilled? We know in Christ. And we discover that God, yes, he is the one who I said just a little bit earlier, that loves us deeply. He has the best in mind. He is always right. I remember when Kyle, we went back after being here, back to England, and Kyle was started school, and he used to, we ended up the drive, the road down to the main road where the bus would stop. One spring morning, I knew it was going to get hot. So I said, as we came at the door, to my son, who said, "Dad, I want my jacket." He'd just got a new jacket. It was a jacket with wool inside and denim. Great little jacket. We got walking up the steps to get down the road, and he said, "Dad, I want my jacket." I says, "You don't need your jacket. It's going to get warm today." He had a sweater, and he wanted his jacket. I says, "No." And we walked down, must be a few hundred meters, maybe 300 or 400 yards, down the road to the bus. He says, "I want my jacket." I says, "And you don't need your jacket." We got to the bus. He wouldn't get on the bus. "I want my jacket." So Dad's a very quick thinker. "I'll tell you what. After school, I'll bring your jacket down." And I remember about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I got to get the jacket. And I got the jacket, and I was running down the road to meet my son, who, yes, I love deeply. And he was coming up the road, and he was doing this, you know, with his sweater was round. And guess what he said to me? "Dad, you were right." And I said, "Yes." Did I do that? No. But I knew what was best. God loves us deeply. He knows what's best, and he's always right. But we don't live that way, do we? As if he is. All God's promises are yes in Christ. An account of personal consequence. And this is where the priority of God in Abraham's life. What became the priority of God in Abraham's life? God. And we have this thought. He is totally committed to the person of God. It took him a while, didn't it? Does it take you a while? Does it take me a while to come to that conclusion? Oh, yeah. Sonny and I are old. He's a bit further along in the faith than I am. But, hey, let's remember it. Commitment to the person of God, who he is. And then the blessing of God through Abram's life. Because he came to discover that God too was promising that the world would be blessed through him. He says, "You can do it, God. I don't know how." And so we have this delightful account in Genesis 22. The third thing was, and by the way, he was totally available into the purposes of God. And if you read the next chapters, he repeats the fact that he is going to bless them. And not only that, you will be blessed. Now, obedience, we think, very often deserves blessing. Obedience does not deserve blessing. It is the means of blessing, but it's not what we deserve, is it? We obey, as Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." We'll move on quickly. An event of temporal importance. I've told you what the temporal importance was for me already. I had to put the knife into Ravencrest. Not literally, of course, but recognizing I had to let go of something, and God put a joy in my heart to come, as I said, to the bumps of Texas and to be here in a special way and have time with Sonny and so many other people in a place which I see so beautifully has blessed in so many ways. And we sit here in what I am overwhelmed with, this place, this facility. I remember the gym and having some fellows from Oklahoma come, and we drywalled, and it was useful, but this is spectacular, isn't it? An event of temporal importance, a confirmation letting God have what wasn't mine. And we have to be prepared to let God have what is rightfully his. And that's what we are, rightfully his, to do as he pleases, in his way, in his time. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," I replied. And that phrase, "here I am," really means, yeah, I'm available. He came to the conclusion that God was right. He's come to the conclusion that God could do it, even if it meant the slaying of his son. Some have come to the conclusion, I think it's a good thought, that it's prophetic, pre-enactment. He's speaking of the future. God never would have allowed his son to die. I don't believe that. But Abraham believed in the God of the resurrection. He tested him. And you'll find right through the scripture, test after test, I'll have to move quickly. "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." What? "Now I know that you fear God?" You mean Abraham was frightened of God? Was he frightened into doing this thing? Not on your life. This phrase is a beautiful phrase that comes right throughout the scriptures. Testing, as we know, happens in many ways. I will test them to see if Israel would follow instructions. Yeah, he does test. Does God have the right to test us, our faith? Absolutely. If we claim to have God as our Father and Christ as our Savior and our life by the Spirit, does he have the right to test my confession? Absolutely. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts. That's the problem. It's in here, not just here. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? And we know that when the children of Israel got to the mountain out of the land of Egypt, and you read the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll find in there, God says many times, "I loved you. I loved your forefathers." When the people saw the thunder and lightning at that mountain of Sinai, and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You've got to be joking. This is a remarkable thing. God's here in all his holiness." "Don't be afraid," says Moses. "God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will be in you." To be frightened of God? No, it's not being frightened of God. This fear of God and the fear of the Lord is something very beautiful. And I think we forget that though there is a fear of God, for we know in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned, what was it that he said? When God said, "Where are you?" He says, "I was hiding because I was afraid." And there is a sense in which there's a remarkable, overwhelming fear of God, being frightened. If we read the book of Hebrews and see the judgment of God. But this isn't that. This is something so beautiful. Very quickly, do you have any fears? Do you have any fears? Have you heard of acranophobia? These are phobias. Anybody know what that is? Spiders. You know what acrophobia is? Heights. Do you know what aquaphobia is? Water. Cynophobia. Find out. Claustrophobia. Small, short spaces. Cynophobia is dogs. But musophobia, what that is? Mice. From the extreme to the ridiculous, isn't it? But we have fears. And some of you, and we have fears. We're frightened. But this is not that. As I said, where do you find the first record of fear in the Bible? It's when man sinned. Sin brings fear. Love of God brings fear. It's remarkable. It's almost contradictory, but it's paradox. And so we have Genesis 3, we know that. 40 years later, after they were met at the mountain, because I believe here, God wanted them to meet him. No, we can't talk to God. You talk to God for us. And that sometimes is our problem. We recognize how holy God is, but we must understand the depth of his love and his mercy and his grace. This is what he said 40 years later when they had wandered through the wilderness and were about to go into the land of Canaan. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I've heard what the people said to me. Everything that they said to me was good. Oh, that their hearts were inclined to fear me, not to be frightened of me. Because Moses went up the mountain. He met with God. He saw just what they saw. And they failed to enjoy what Moses enjoyed. And so he said, yeah, you can have it in your lips, but it's the heart. To fear me and keep all my commandments always so that it might go well with them and their children. For how long? Oh, forever. What may God say to Abraham? Now I know that you fear me. Three things. What attitude of heart did Abraham have towards God now to be able to go with the knife and walk up that mountain with his son? There is a priority in Abraham's life. And how is that shown? Well, it's shown by the fact that you've not withheld anything. What's my problem? I withhold from God. What's your problem? Guess what? You withhold from God. He loved the Lord more than his son. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. He trusted the Lord in an impossible situation. God himself would provide the lamb. He believed it. He obeyed the Lord on the basis of his promises. Then he reached out his hand with a knife, and God said, stop. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Where's that found? The book of Malachi, the last book in the English Bible. God heard some people talking. He listened, just as he's listened this morning and last night as we've talked about how valuable Jesus has become because of a place. The place, yeah, it's, in many ways, is immaterial to God. It's material. But what's he done? He's done some beautiful things. It's those, it says there, a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord. His beautiful thing is to fear the Lord. Because we're seeing him in all his holiness, all his majesty, all his creative power and authority that put this whole the universes together. That God loves deeply. That God knows exactly what's best for the little children running around here and you and me. Is he interested in us? Absolutely, totally. And if you read the rest of the book of Malachi, you'll find it tells us what fear of the Lord is not. If you go to the beginning of the book of Malachi, God says, I've loved you. And they say, you what? How have you loved us? And then he talks about them offering sacrifices. Ah, but you've offered the lame and the... What? They were so abhorrent that they would think they've done less than they should have done. But God heard those who really feared. It's a remarkable thing. Again, I keep saying very quickly because two verses from one Old Testament, one New Testament. This is a comparison. And look at what Isaiah has to say in chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. The common denominator in these two passages is the Holy Spirit and fear of the Lord. What does it say in Isaiah? A shoot will come up from the root of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and what? Tell me. The fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Who will delight in the fear of the Lord? The shoot from Jesse. Who's the shoot? Yeah. What's in his heart? The fear of the Lord. Is that a bad thing? Was he frightened of his father? Not at all. He loved his father. He trusted his father. And he obeyed completely his father. Is that right? The Spirit of the Lord. If we would say, what's the beginning of wisdom, what would we say? Fear of the Lord. And you can look through Proverbs and find it's there all the time. And it's a beautiful thing. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. When you go to the book of Acts and it says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed the time of peace. It was strengthened by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the... Hey, there's something consistent about the Bible, isn't there? And there's something consistent about Christ. And the fact he then fills those who've accepted him with the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord is another way of putting it. Were they frightened of God? Some amazing things happened. His pleasure is not in the strength of horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who thank you. Hey, we've got a good chorus down here. Who fear him, their hope is in his what? Unfailing love. And we press on. He, the Lord, will be the sure foundation of your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. And guess what the words are in there? The key to this life that's in Christ is in the fear of the Lord. Right throughout the scriptures. Have you ever wondered what it means in Philippians 2:13 when it says, work out your salvation with what? It's crazy. Is that being frightened? No, God's not saying be frightened. He says, I'm working in you what is good. So he says, the Lord works in us so that nothing we do offends or discredits him. Is that our desire? That's the fear of the Lord. I don't want to discredit God. And everything we do honors, glorifies him. We are then enabled to will and to act according to his good purposes. Abraham? He came to the place where he recognized the fear of the Lord was for the purposes of God. Let me quote from Oswald Chambers. Anybody read Oswald Chambers every now and then? I love this. God wants to make you what the Bible teaches you should be. And he does. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come into our lives, and I think of me sitting under those hooks many years ago as a kid and hearing the love of God in Christ. And that he will make us what he wants us to be. And the Bible teaches us. Therefore, what should we be reading? Our Bibles. Come, my children, he says. Listen to me. I will teach you, guess what? The fear of the Lord. Is that beautiful? Oh, let's learn to love him with the love that's put us in by the presence of Jesus through his Spirit, that we might then trust him completely. It's a lesson we have to learn all the time. I walk around this place and see what God's done. You look around at people's faces, you meet them after so many years. Look what God has done. They may be getting old, but look what God has done. Is that hallelujah? don't say it too loud. So much to be thankful for, have we not? Let's walk in the fear of the Lord, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the means to that. If we have him, and in his humanity, he was tested, not by God, well, he was tested by God, but tempted by the devil, as you recall, in the book of Matthew. As in his humanity, to trust God. For every word comes out of the mouth of God, he told the devil. Because God never tempts. He cannot tempt. He won't tempt and he cannot be tempted. But as in his humanity, Jesus was tempted. We know that. So by his life coming into ours, that Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, will then enable us to know what it is to love him. Love the Father, as he did, completely. Trusted him incessantly. Never, ever wavering from that which God wanted. And we find it so hard to learn. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, you are magnificent beyond our comprehension, except you've shown it in the beauty of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son. Thank you, God, for giving him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. That by your Spirit, you work in us that which is pleasing to you and amazingly honorable to us. You identify with the likes of us, and we thank you. And so may we learn what it is to fear you in this sense, to love you, to trust you, and obey you. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.